Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 23. I'll read the whole chapter. Isaiah chapter 23. The burden of Tyre. Howl, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in. From the land of Kittim it is revealed to them. Be still, you inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Sidon that pass over the sea have replenished. And by great waters, the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations. Be thou ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea hath spoken. Even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. As at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Pass ye over to Tarshish. Howl, you inhabitants of the isle. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her far off to sojourn. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts hath purposed it, to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Sidon. Arise, pass over to Kittim. There also shalt thou have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This people was not till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof. They raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. Howl, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. It shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as a harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, thou harlot that hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. And she shall turn to her hire and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once more for these pictures of your coming judgment. Lord, you are a fearful God. We live in an age when people minimize your holiness and your power and your authority. We pray, Lord, that you would quicken our minds to fear you and to serve you. And to look forward, Father, to the day when you set your Son upon your holy hill of Zion. Until then, Father, we pray that we might represent him faithfully in the light of what we learn about your ways with the nations. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. As we said before, there are 10 burdens in this portion of Isaiah. There are 2 series of 5. Tyre is number 10. Like number 5, it describes a Gentile power that comes under judgment and eventually serves the Lord. That was the case with Egypt, and it will be the case with Tyre as well. Also like Egypt, there are distinctive sections describing judgment and restoration. So the judgment is verses 1 to 14, and the restoration is verses 15 to 18. These are the only burdens that anticipate the restoration of the nation that is coming under judgment. Others anticipate the elevation of God's people. So they talk about the fact that Judah will be restored, but they don't talk about the Gentile nations turning to the Lord. I gave you some pictures to help identify some of the things that we will talk about today. This map of the Mediterranean at the top, way over on the right-hand side, has Tyre and Sidon. My copy has tiny type, but I think I made it bigger on yours. I just want to call out some of the places that we'll be hearing about. Way over here, on this tip of Tunisia here, if the boot of Italy were to kick Sicily like a football, it would hit Africa right where Carthage is. Carthage was one of the great civilizations of the ancient world. And it was one of the major trading centers. And then over on the far side, I've indicated where Spain is. Several times in this passage, you read about Tarshish. Tarshish is something in the western Mediterranean. And we're not sure which, but it might either be Carthage or Spain. Those are the two leading candidates for what Tarshish is. So when we read about Tarshish, we're thinking about either Carthage here or Spain over here. I've also marked this little island right here, which is Cyprus, but that's what the Bible calls Kittim. So when we read about Kittim, it's talking about this little island. You see how much closer Kittim is to Tyre than either of the candidates for Tarshish, way over at the other end of the Mediterranean. And I've also marked Mount Carmel on there, so you get some idea for where this is in relationship to Israel. Tyre is about 40 miles as the crow flies from downtown Haifa. So if you got in a small airplane from Haifa, you'd be there in a few minutes. So it's 40 miles. It's very close to Israel. Now, the two pictures on the bottom here are to describe something of the history of Tyre. Tyre was a double city. It was a city on the mainland of Lebanon. And then associated with it, there was an island off the shore of Lebanon. Now, can you see the island in these bottom two pictures? You say, well, no, there's no island there. There's a peninsula there. Well, now it's a peninsula. Alexander the Great, the island was out here. In fact, on this middle one, which is an old map, right about here, if you read very carefully, it says some ancient wall. Ancient wall. The island went just that far. It had a northern harbor and a southern harbor. You can see them on the map and also in the Google Earth picture at the bottom. And that island was virtually indefeatable. You couldn't get to it. It had a 150-foot high wall facing the mainland. And then it was water there, a kilometer of water, a moat a kilometer wide. And that lasted until Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was going to conquer Tyre or die trying. And he had his soldiers tear down the mainland city and dump all the stuff into the ocean. So they actually built a bridge by filling up the ocean bottom to get out to Tyre, and then he could walk out to the walls of the city and bash it down with his battering rams and climb over it with his grappling hooks and so forth. Over time, as the currents carry the silt from the Nile up the coast of the Mediterranean, that silt accumulated around the bridge that Alexander the Great built. And right now, you can see it's a whole peninsula there, and it's all built in. But it's a very ancient city, and originally it was this island off the shore with another city on the mainland that it was related to. It's often named together with Sidon. Sidon is 20 miles further north from Tyre, spelled Zidon in our text, spelled S-I-D-O-N, Sidon in the New Testament. And Sidon was the city where the people came from to found Tyre. So it was sort of the mother city. They're often mentioned together. So this is the judgment upon this double city, this merchant city. Because of its harbors and because of its security, it was very, very rich. It gained a lot of influence in the ancient world. It was friendly to Israel. Hiram, king of Tyre, supplied timbers to David to build his palace. You read about that in 2 Samuel 5. And he also supplied cedar trees to Solomon to help build the temple. And that was in 1 Kings chapter 5, which tells us that Hiram was ever a lover of David. Tyre and Israel were on good terms. I read this through. God does not itemize any sins of Tyre. He doesn't emphasize her idolatry. Now, it was a pagan nation, so they worshipped idols, but he doesn't emphasize the idolatry the way he does with Moab. Why does God destroy this city? I'm going to give you the answer now at the outset. We'll emphasize it as we go along, and we'll emphasize it in our closing hymn. So for those of you with short attention spans, pay attention, then you can go to sleep. Verse 9 tells us why God destroys the city. The Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain or pollute the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Tyre was glorious. She was rich. She was honorable. Everybody thought she was wonderful. And that's why God destroyed her. Go back to chapter 2, if you will. I want to show you something that we saw very early on in our study. Verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. The day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up. You know, what is morally wrong with a cedar tree standing up strong? God made it to stand up strong, but it's high and lifted up. And before Jehovah, it must come down low. Verse 15, upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. God is a jealous God. He doesn't tolerate anything else being prestigious or honorable. Anything else that is high and lofty and glorious, he will bring it low. Why? Just because it's glorious and lofty and honorable. You say to yourself, that's not very nice. Well, we said it before, God's not in business to be nice. We don't have a choice what our God is. God created the world. He made us in it. We are pots made by the potter. God wants to bring us first to fear him and then to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. What did the Lord Jesus say must be preached? Repentance and forgiveness of sins. The good news starts with the bad news. The bad news is that you're in a world created by an all-powerful God who is absolutely intolerant of any competition or any opposition to his authority. And he has the power to destroy all those who stand against him. Now that's a fact. You may like it, you may not like it, it's a fact. And our salvation begins when we realize the truth of that and we fall down before him and we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then he says to us, I've sent my son to bear your sin. I've sent my son to take your place and to rise again. If you trust in him, you'll be forgiven. He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. But to start with, this is the God with whom we have to do. The haughtiness of men shall be made low. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That was Tyre's only flaw. She was successful. And so God makes her low. So let's go through, first of all, the judgment on Tyre. Did you notice when we read how similar verse 1 is to verse 14? Howl, you ships of Tarshish. You see it there in verse 1 and again at verse 14. It's like parentheses. It marks off this judgment section. And within this judgment section, there are two shorter sections. Verses 2 through 7 describe the fall of Tyre. while verses 8 through 13 describe the means by which God brings Tyre to an end. And they differ in an important way. Verses 2 through 7 mention the isle. Verse 2, "Be still, you inhabitants of the isle." Verse 6, "Pass ye over to Tarshish, howl, you inhabitants of the isle." In verses 8 through 13, no mention is made of the island, but we are told that the Chaldeans are coming to destroy the city. Who are the Chaldeans? What's another name for the Chaldeans? Nate, John, do you know? Well, who are the Chaldeans?
Cyprus?
No, not Cyprus. That's Kittim. Kittim, not Chaldeans. Who knows who the Chaldeans are? Who was the famous king of the Chaldeans? One of these big, long names that you get a gold star for even being able to remember. Nebuchadnezzar. The Chaldeans are the Babylonians. Chaldeans is another name for the Babylonians. Verses 8 through 13 say the Babylonians are going to destroy Tyre. That's something that Ezekiel also prophesies. But it doesn't mention the island. You know, we saw this with the Babylonian prophecy, the prophecy about Babylon in chapters 13 and 14. How there were two visions of destruction there. One was a vision that looks far into the future. It talked about a time when the sun and the moon and the stars were going to be darkened. The other talked very specifically about the fall of Babylon to the Medes and the Persians. And I think we have the same thing here. Verses 8 through 13 talk about the fall of Tyre to Nebuchadnezzar. The mainland city fell. There's no evidence that he conquered the island. But he was able to force the nation into submission. He was able to take some of the kings hostage to Babylon. We know all this from secular history. But there's no evidence that the island fell. And the Bible doesn't say the island fell. It just said he conquered Tyre. But there was Tyre on the mainland and Tyre on the island as well. Later, under Alexander the Great, Tyre on the island fell, and that's encompassed within verses 2 through 7. So let's look at this account of the fall of Tyre. Verses 2 through 7, first of all, let's look at the lament. "Howl, you ships of Tarshish." As I pointed out on the map, Tarshish is somewhere way over here in the western Mediterranean. It might be Carthage, it might be Spain. A ship of Tarshish means a ship that was capable of making that kind of voyage. A ship that could go the whole width of the Mediterranean, which is a very large undertaking. So these were large, powerful ships. They would often call at Tyre. Tyre was a place that where they could trade. They could sell their merchandise, buy and sell and trade, get goods to take over to the western Mediterranean. It was a place where the sailors could go on liberty. Sailors don't like being on a ship all the time. Today's ships have hot food and game rooms and movies and exercise rooms. Not the ships back then. They were little things. They were smaller than, you know, from that wall to that wall right there. And you're getting tossed around on the ocean. You like to go ashore and have liberty. Well, you could go ashore on Tyre and have liberty. And if you had to repair the vessel, you could do that. The two harbors here, one in the south, one in the north. They were reputed to be the best harbors in the Mediterranean. Wonderful place to put your ship in. And now he says, "Howl, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste so that there is no house, no entering in." There are no houses there where you can buy food and supplies and take your liberty. There's no entering in. There's no harbor. There's no place to put the ship. You better mourn. You've lost your major port of call. "From the land of Kittim it is revealed to them." That's Cyprus over here, remember? So as the ships are making their way across the Mediterranean and they stop at Kittim, they hear the sad news. Guess what? Tyre is gone. It's destroyed. And they howl because they had looked forward to profiting from that island. The lament is repeated down in verse 14. But before we get to it, we're going to read about this destruction. Verse 2, "Be still, you inhabitants of the isle. Thou whom the merchants of Sidon that pass over the sea have replenished." Tyre was the mercantile outlet for Sidon. Think of the role of an important port even today. If you were to close down the port of Los Angeles, think of all the goods that go through Los Angeles out to the Pacific countries for trade. If you were to close the port of Los Angeles, think of the impact that that would be on the traders on the mainland. Sidon mourns because Tyre is shut down. And the inhabitants of the isle are still, they're stupefied, they're dumb. How could this happen? How could we be destroyed? By great waters, the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue. Sihor is an ancient name for the Nile, which is what the river refers to here. An important part of this trade was grain. Grain would come up from Egypt. Balsam and timber would be harvested from Lebanon. They would gather tin from the mountains around Carthage. And all this stuff would move back and forth across the ancient world. Egypt was right down here. So Tyre would be a place where the grain from Egypt would be stored up, and then people could come and trade from that. And I don't know what the prices were back then. Maybe Tyre would pay, you know, a shekel for 100 bushels and end up selling it for a shekel a bushel. That's how trade works. So it was very profitable. She was enriched by the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river. She is, verse 3, a mart of nations. All the nations traded in Tyre. And now she's stupefied. She's smitten dumb by this judgment. And then in verse 4, he turns his attention to the mainland. Be thou ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea. Now Sidon's on the mainland, and Sidon hears a voice coming from the sea. Listen. You know how far a kilometer is. Imagine that you're a kilometer away from somebody and it's very quiet and they're calling out to you. You can hear them. It's this voice coming over the sea. So on the mainland, they hear this voice coming from out of the sea. Well, it's Tyre. It's the island out there. The island is pictured as crying out. And what is the island saying? I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. She has become dead and sterile. The city that was there is lifeless. Verse 5, as at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. You remember in Egypt we read about how the Nile was going to dry up and they couldn't grow anything? And that was a shock, I'm sure, when people heard that prophecy. This is another shock like that. Not only is the grain gone, now the trading network is gone. And so Isaiah advises the inhabitants of the isle in verse 6, pass ye over to Tarshish. You better get in your boats and go find someplace else to live. Get as far from here as you can. Is this your joyous city whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. She was wealthy. Now she's gone. In verse 8, we contemplate the causes of the judgment, and there are three. First, the Lord's purpose. Second, his command. And third, the Chaldeans. Verse 8, who hath taken this counsel against Tyre? Who would do such a wonderful thing? She is the crowning city. Crowning is an active participle. She is the city that gives crowns to people. She was the kingmaker. Whose merchants are princes, not just tradespeople, but recognized as rulers. Her traffickers are the honorable of the earth. Everybody liked Tyre. Everybody wanted to be like Tyre. They wanted to buy Tyre's merchandise. They wanted to go visit Tyre. They wanted to put Tyre's music on their iPods. Does this sound familiar? Do we know a Tyre today? The kingmaker? The one who can put down sovereign rulers and put its own people in place. Do no attire today. The Lord of hosts hath purposed that. Here's the first cause. It is the purpose of the Lord of hosts. He has determined ahead of time what will come to pass. And his purpose is to stain, or your margin says to defile or pollute, the pride of all glory and bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. You don't even have to be bad to get on God's wrong side. All you have to do is be honorable and well-respected. If you don't humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you're lined up for judgment. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 2? The day will come when every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 10, pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. Daughter of X is a reference to X, viewed as a woman. Thou daughter Tarshish. You're free now. You were constrained by all your contracts with Tyre. Tyre dominated the commerce. You may now flow freely like a river, O daughter Tarshish. There is no more strength. He, that is the Lord, stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. He here is a reference to the Lord. Stretching out one's hand over the sea is not a common expression in the Old Testament, but it does occur four times in Exodus chapter 14 to describe the parting of the Red Sea. Tyre thought she was the mistress of the seas. And God says, think back to what happened at the Red Sea when Moses led the children of Israel across. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea just parted. It obeyed. It split apart. Well, that's what the Lord can do. He's in control. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he's purposed it. That was verse 9. Now in verse 11, he gives a commandment. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Sidon. Arise, pass over to Kittim. You better run. Same idea that we saw in the previous verse. Verse 6. But in verse 6 he said, flee to Tarshish. Now he says, you're not going to make it to Tarshish. Just get yourselves to Cyprus. If that's as far as you can get. Just get out of here. Because it's going to be destroyed. And even there shalt thou have no rest. Behold the land of the Chaldeans. We've looked at the Lord's purpose. We looked at his command. Now we see the ones to whom he gave the command. The land of the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar. This people was not till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. The Chaldeans were nothing until the Assyrian Empire opened up the door for Babylon then to take control. And he has three clauses that follow here. They set up the towers thereof. I think this is describing Tyre. They put up watchtowers to watch against the invader. They raised up, or better, they stripped bare the palaces thereof. They took all their wealth away to safety so no one could capture it. But he, that is the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, brought it to ruin. Because of this, howl, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. That is Tyre's judgment. Immediately under Nebuchadnezzar, and ultimately under Alexander the Great, who turned the island into a peninsula. But now in verses 15 to 18, we have Tyre's restoration. It shall come to pass in that day, likely the day of Nebuchadnezzar's invasion, that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. History records that following Nebuchadnezzar's 13-year siege, can you imagine besieging a city for 13 years? Following Nebuchadnezzar's 13-year siege of Tyre, Tyre entered into a period of great depression. There was severe civil unrest. Her royal family was held captive in Babylon. And at the end of 70 years, shall Tyre sing as a harlot. That's a fascinating metaphor. Isaiah describes Tyre's mercantile activity using the metaphor of fornication. I don't think I ever thought about that before. Why would trading be like fornication? Well, think about it. In marriage, a man and a woman seek one another's welfare in a committed relationship. A harlot seeks only her own enrichment, with no commitment to her customers. She's just trying to satisfy herself. In trade, it's possible for a merchant to seek to care for the needs of his customers and look forward to being rewarded for his effort. But we have seen too many examples of merchants who seek only their own enrichment, and they don't really care whether their customers get value out of it, or whether their stockholders are treated fairly. I only have to drop names like WorldCom or Enron or Countrywide Mortgage. And you know, you could go to the daily newspaper and keep adding references to that. Pure capitalism is based on selfishness. I'm going to do what makes me rich. I don't care what happens to you. And I only give you as much as I absolutely need to persuade you to keep paying me. Isaiah says that is harlotry. And that's what Tyre was. She was the economic analog to a harlot. She pretended to serve others, but really all she cared about was herself. And so Isaiah says to her in verse 16, why don't you take a harp? Go around the city, thou harlot that hast been forgotten after 70 years. Make sweet melody. Sing many songs that thou mayest be remembered. Do you think some of your lovers will come back to a 70-year-old prostitute? He's mocking her. You have no chance. And yet, verse 17, it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. The Lord has mercy upon her. He enables her to regain her trading status, once again to trade. And Tyre did return to trading after Nebuchadnezzar. And what does she do with her trading status? She now regains the ability to trade. She shall turn to her hire and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. Does she repent of her selfishness? Does she now seek to use her resources, her influence, to help others? No. She's back to being a harlot again, committing fornication. So we've seen Tyre destroyed. We've seen Tyre dead for 70 years, then restored by the Lord's grace. He visits her. He enables her to trade. We've seen her pursue her old ways. But verse 18 goes one step beyond. Her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. This is a striking statement. The word hire means the wages of a harlot. Hebrew has a specific word that means what you pay a harlot. They must have had to talk about that a lot. And Deuteronomy 23, verse 18 says you can't give that to the Lord. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. It's an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So how can Tyre's wealth become holiness to the Lord? I think Calvin, among other commentators, has the answer to this issue. He says, the prophet does not mean that the merchandise of Tyre will be consecrated to God while she continues to commit fornication, but he describes a time subsequent to her change and conversion. At that time, she will not lay up riches for herself, will not amass them by unlawful methods, but will employ them in the service of God, and will spend the produce of her merchandise in relieving the wants of the godly. Like Egypt, she will one day turn to the Lord and seek to serve Him. And in that day, it shall not be treasured or laid up. She won't hoard her wealth anymore for herself. Her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Finally, her commerce will be for the sake of serving others. Tyre, most powerful economic city of the first millennium before Christ. And we have seen a couple important things about Tyre here for us to take with us. First is that a Gentile nation turns to the Lord. We saw that with Egypt as well. And most of us here can thank the Lord for that provision. Brother Sachs rejoices in the heritage he has as a son of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob after the flesh. Most of us don't have that privilege. But praise God, He in His mercy has made a way for Gentiles to come into His new covenant. And He prophesies that Egypt and Tyre will one day be holiness to the Lord. But more fundamentally, I want us to remember why it is that Tyre is judged. It's because she embodies, what does verse 9 say? The pride of all glory. She is honorable in all the earth. You know, our culture presses us to seek prestige. It presses us to seek to be honorable, to seek to stand out so other people will recognize us. God promises that the meek shall inherit the earth. Pride and haughtiness and self-confidence are treasured by the world. They have no place in the Christian's values. It's well for us to realize that we're sinners, to realize our weakness, to realize that everything we have is the Lord's gift to us, and to seek in everything we do to give glory to Him. And in that way we'll be pleasing to Him when the day comes when He does judge and defile the pride of all glory in this coming day of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for opening our eyes to our sin, for showing us, Lord, that even the self-contentment that we feel in prestige and success is something that is offensive to You. Oh, Lord, forgive us when in any way we might be tempted to overshadow You or to take any of the glory that belongs to You alone. We pray, Lord, that we might be like the moon, shining with a reflected light of our Savior, and that through us You might warn many to turn from their pride, their desire to be the honorable of all the earth, and to place their trust in the Savior that You have sent, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him, Father, in His own name. Amen. I was thinking of a hymn for us to close with, and the best one I could think of was When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, 423. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. If we do that ourselves, if we pour contempt on all of our pride, then God won't have to do it for us in the coming day of the Lord. If you're able, let's stand together and sing this as our closing hymn, 423.